This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio, and is the third in our summer series entitled, Other Gods, Mormonism.
The last session that we had, we established a model for answering the claims and the teachings of the world's religions and their criticisms of our biblical faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't think that our biblical faith is being criticized by those of other faiths, you're sadly mistaken. So we need to know how to answer when people ask us, the Bible says, of the hope that is within us. And so that model that we had last time was one of engagement. We're not running away. We're not afraid to speak. We're not intimidated. And we're not going to shout down anybody. But that model of engagement employs the scripture, using God's word to answer. Reason, because our faith is reasonable. And not being afraid to debate, to compare and contrast what others believe with our biblical belief. So that's what we need to be able to do, and that's what I'm trying to equip you this morning. No study in 35 minutes or whatever it turns out to be does any justice to the whole topic, but I'm just trying to give you an overview. Let me strengthen that model by turning your attention to 1 John 4:1. It says here, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We can't be afraid to say that certain teachings are false, that they are wrong. But we live in a time and in a culture where saying that seems to be unacceptable. But it's only unacceptable if you're a Bible-believing Christian. It's okay for everybody else to criticize our Christian biblical faith, but not for us to respond. And that's just one of the techniques being used today by the enemy. Last week, we provided an overview of Islam in which we briefly reviewed its history, its founder, and then we compared its teachings in some key areas to what the Bible teaches in those areas. And we're going to do the same thing throughout the summer in this teaching about the other gods. And today we're going to examine some church that you are pretty familiar with. It's called the Church of the Latter-day Saints. You know it as the Mormons. But do you really know what the Mormons teach? I know that they sing beautifully in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I know, again, that Mormons themselves are very moral and good people. I know those things. So we're going to look not at that. We're going to look at the teachings of that faith. So it begins with the history. Its founder was a man named Joseph Smith. He was born on December 23rd, 1805 in Sharon, Vermont. He was the fourth of 10 children. His mother and father were Joseph and Lucy Mack Smith. In 1817, that family moved to Palmyra, New York. That's near Rochester, New York. And while they were there, the family joined the Presbyterian Church, but young Joseph didn't. He was conflicted about what all the different sects were about. The Baptists proclaiming they had the truth, the Methodists proclaiming they had the truth, the Presbyterians proclaiming they had the truth, and he got confused about it. And that conflict about what was going on in those denominations led him to ask the question, which is right? A fair question. But that conflict and those questions set the stage for his first vision. He had some visions. In 1820, that vision became the basis of the founding of the Mormon Church. In the spring of 1820, there were a lot of revivals going on in Palmyra, New York. Many people were getting saved. And some of those saved people went off to the Baptist Church, and some of those saved people went off to the Methodist Church, and so on. And again, the conflict arose in his mind. He began to pray. Mormon history says that Joseph prayed to the Lord as to which sect was right and which one he should join. And then no sooner had he begun to pray than, quote, personages stood above me in the light. He had this vision of certain angelic type people standing above him with a great light surrounding. And in response to the question, which sect was right, Which one should I join? One of the persons answered, quote, join none of them, for they are all wrong. All their creeds are an abomination in my sight. All their professors are corrupt. All the people who are following these creeds are corrupt. And Joseph Smith then receives his second vision. It was had on September 21st, 1823. In this second vision, an angel named Moroni appears before him. And the angel has a message, and this is it. God has a work for you to do. There's a book written on gold plates. It gives an account of the early inhabitants of the North American continent. That book contains the fullness of the everlasting gospel as delivered by the Savior to those early inhabitants of North America. The plates were named Urim, U-R-I-M, and Thummim, T-H-U-M-M-I-M, Urim and Thummim. During the vision, Smith asks a question, where he could see these visions. These gold plates, and a second vision occurs in the middle of that vision. And in that second vision, it says where the gold plates were hidden. It says they're in the village of Manchester, Ontario County, New York. They're up on a hill under a big stone inside a stone box. In his vision, he reaches out to take the stones out of the box. And Moroni, the angel, said, don't touch them. You won't be able to retrieve them for 4 years. But what I want you to do is I want you each year to make a trek up to that hill. And I want you to see those stones. So you meet me there every 4 years. And at the end of that, when the time is up, you can have the stones. On September 22nd, 1827, the Mormon Church teaches that Joseph Smith was given the plates to, quote, preserve and protect them. When he receives the gold plates, he moves to his father-in-law's home in Harmony, Pennsylvania, where he says with divine help, he began to copy the characters of the plates and to translate them. He translates them from something called Reformed Egyptian. Archaeologists will tell you there is no such thing. Reformed Egyptian into English. He completes the work, and it's known as the Book of Commandments. The work is complete on March 26, 1830. He places the books up for sale. That book has undergone significant and numerous changes, and it's now one of Mormon's sacred writings, and it's been retitled Doctrines and Covenants. Pause. Do you remember last week we revealed how Muhammad, the starter, the beginner of Islam, got a vision from and what? An angel. An angel gives him a vision, and the holy book of Quran comes out of those visions given by the angel Gabriel. So the last prophet of Islam gets visions from an angel and creates a holy book. And now the first prophet of Mormonism has visions from an angel. And from that comes the Book of Mormon. The Bible has a warning about that. Look at Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's a curse on that. As we said before, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's wrong. Angels are deceptive. The Mormon Church began to grow, but with that growth came much opposition and much persecution. While expanding westward, which was their destiny and their vision to go westward, battles were fought between Mormons and non-Mormons. In far west Missouri, a town founded by the Mormons, here Joseph Smith was jailed along with other Mormon leaders. After he escaped jail, he moved to a small town in Illinois. He named Nauvoo, N-A-U-V-O-O. There he organized a small army and titled himself Lieutenant General. During this time, the Mormons began building a temple and evangelizing. A local paper, the Nauvoo Expositor, published anti-Mormon materials, and when Joseph Smith read those materials, he was enraged. And he summoned his army to go to the newspaper and destroy the printing press and burn all of the newspapers. They did that. And Joseph Smith and his brother were arrested, his brother Byram, they were arrested. And they were taken to a jail in Carthage, Illinois. And on June 27, 1844, a mob of about 200 men, whose faces were blackened, stormed the jail, and they shot and killed Joseph Smith. But according to Mormon history, he just didn't take it easily. He pulled out a gun that he had, and he shot to death a number of those who were after him. And after Joseph Smith died, leadership went to a man named Brigham Young, who convinced the majority of Mormons that he was Joseph Smith's rightful heir and successor. And it was Brigham Young who guided the Mormon people to Utah, where they established the Salt Lake City Mormon community that you know today. The Mormon Church has four accepted sacred texts. The first is the Bible, the King James Version. But you need to understand, it's not this King James Version. It's a version that they have changed. A version that they have updated, a version that they have done what a lot of the other Bibles do, taken verses out and added and subtracted to the Bible. And that's the version, if you see a commercial advertising the Church of Latter-day Saints, they offer to give anybody freely a King James Bible. It's not the same as the one in your pews or in your hand. So it's the Bible, it's the Book of Mormon, it's Doctrines and Covenants, and it's the Pearl of Great Price. Those are their sacred writings. Here's what the Mormon Articles of Faith teach about your Bible. First, they say, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Ready? Look at it. Insofar as it's translated correctly. But a correct translation of the Bible is, what's that word? Impossible. An early apostle of the Mormon Church, Orson Pratt, writes these words. Who knows that even one verse of the Bible has escaped pollution? The Mormons believe that the Bible is corrupt and untrustworthy. You can't put your faith in this book. Because of this, the Mormons put more trust in the other three sacred books, which they believe have escaped pollution, than they do in the Bible. You will notice the trend between the Muslims and the Mormons and others who attack God. The first thing they attack is the Bible. Go to a seminary, that's a liberal seminary, and the first thing they're going to go after is the Bible. They're going to tell you how wrong it is. Go to Greek, go to Hebrew professors and see what happens. The first attack takes place. But this just didn't start yesterday. This didn't start in the 1800s. It didn't start in the 700s. This started back in the garden. And the one who started that was also an angel. He was supposedly an angel of light. His name was Lucifer, a word that means light. And what did Lucifer do? He began to change the words of God to Adam and Eve. 80% of what he said was true, and 20% of what he said is false. And that continues up until today, questioning the truthfulness of God's word. The Lord answered the Bible critics thousands of years ago before Islam or the Mormons ever launched these accusations that his word is corrupt and can't be trusted. Listen to the words again of Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, as silver is purified by fire. That means all the imperfections have been taken out. This book is perfect. I believe that without any question in my heart and in my mind. I've tested it. There's no error and no contradiction. It's pure and it's unchanging. That's one of the meanings of the word holy, unchanging. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. And then Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. Contrary to its critics, this book is without peer and without error. 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded. The funeral procession has been formed. An inscription has been cut on the stone, but somehow the corpse never stays put. No other book has been so chopped, knifed, sifted, scrutinized, and vilified. Nevertheless, this book stands. Amen? It should be noted that the Book of Mormon has been unable to withstand the same scrutiny. Archaeologically, unable. The Book of Mormon relies on the vision of one man, and the source of our Bible is different. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2a. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, various times, in many portions, and in many ways, spake in times past unto the fathers, plural, by the prophets, plural, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son. That's the source of our Bible. You can trust it. Again, 40 authors over 1,600 years who never collaborated. What do the Mormons teach about God? Joseph Smith writes in The Pearl of Great Price, Articles of Faith, page 59, quote, "We believe in God, the Eternal Father, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost." Now that sounds like the doctrine of the Trinity, doesn't it? Here's what the doctrine of the Trinity is in shorthand. Quote, "One God, who manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and these three persons are the one God." I wish we could get our arms fully around that, but that's the essence. But the Mormon doctrine of God contradicts the Bible. The Mormons believe in many gods and teach that God himself was once a man, and it is possible for Mormon men to attain godhood. Joseph Smith, in the King Follett Discourse on pages 8 through 10, writes this, "God was once a man, as we are now, and is an exalted man in heaven. We have imagined and supposed that God was from all eternity eternal, but I refute that idea. God is not eternal. He then is eternal. Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise, true God, and you have to got to learn how to be gods yourselves, and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you." Joseph Smith's Doctrines and Covenants 130:22, quote, "The Father, Father God, has a body of flesh and bones that are as tangible as man's," end quote. Does that sound like anything you read in the Bible? That God is a man of flesh and blood? Joseph Smith again in Journal of Discourses, quote, "In the beginning, the head of the gods called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create and populate the world and people in it." The head of the gods and the other gods. Does that sound like anything in your Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? The Bible teaches God is not a man. Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent." Father God is not a physical being. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." There is only one God, one true God. Isaiah 43:10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no other God formed, neither shall there be after me." That's what your Bible teaches, and what your Bible teaches about the nature of God is different than what the Mormons teach. What do the Mormons teach about Jesus? Well, they say that Jesus is not the unique Son of God. Joseph Smith, in writing in the King Follett Discourse, page 11, "His humanity is to be recognized as real and ordinary. The divinity of Jesus and the divinity of all other noble souls have been influenced by a spark of divinity." And that's really all you need to know. Mormons believe Jesus is divine, but he's not the only one. Think about that. The Bible records that Jesus is unique. His unique position was prophesied Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All these titles to Jesus alone. Alone. The Bible says that this truth was acknowledged by witnesses. John 1, 14 and 18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, Son of the Father, full of faith, of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Only Jesus occupies this place. What the Mormons teach about Jesus and what the Bible teaches about Jesus is different. What do they teach about salvation? These are the critical areas. These are the important areas. Salvation. Well, according to their articles of faith, they say, firstly, there is a general salvation for all mankind and individual salvation for every person. So that means, secondly, that in the Mormon faith, there is no such thing as hell and no such thing as eternal punishment. Some people may like that idea, but it's not biblical. Third, there are three levels of the afterlife. Number one, you can go into the celestial kingdom, but that's reserved for those priests who will become gods. And for you to get into the celestial kingdom, having done whatever is required to get there, you're going to need Joseph Smith's consent to get there. They even use the phrase, you're going to need a passport from Joseph Smith to get into the celestial kingdom. Secondly, and he's not around, so I don't know how that's going to happen. Secondly, there is a thing called the terrestrial kingdom. And that's for those who have failed certain requirements to become gods. So they're not able to go into the celestial, so they are allowed to remain in the terrestrial. They fail to become gods, but they still have an exalted place in heaven. And then thirdly, the telestial kingdom is for those who reject Christ. So everybody gets there, and nobody goes into everlasting punishment. Listen to the words of Brigham Young in the Journal of Discourses. Now listen carefully. He says, believe in God, believe in Jesus, and believe in Joseph Smith, his prophet, and Brigham, his successor. And I add, if you will believe in your hearts and confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Christ, comma, that Joseph was a prophet, comma, that Brigham is his successor, you shall be saved in the kingdom of God, end quote. So just Jesus, it ain't good enough. Compare that to Romans 10:9. That, and here's that verse that they misquoted, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that? And you don't need a passport other than that. And Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. What? For there is no other name under heaven given above men whereby you and we must be saved. No other name. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the way. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, which is not up on the board, but you know this, says that you can't earn your way into heaven. It's the free gift of God. We don't need a man's permission to be saved and go to heaven. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe? Brigham Young lays down this challenge to everyone. Here's what Brigham Young says. Look, if you want to prove where we're coming from, take up the Bible. Compare the religion of the Latter-day Saints with it and see if it will pass the test. And then Orson Pratt, he lays out the challenge this way. Convince us of our errors of doctrine, if we have any, by reason, by logical argument, or by the Word of God. But the teachings of the Mormon Church, when compared with the Bible, attest that these very leaders encourage, demonstrates that there is error, that it's not correct, and that they are wrong. Now, I know there's a lot of material that we cover in the course of these short sessions, and I think it's a really good idea that we summarize. That's an admonition that I got. So here it is. Mormons believe you can't trust your Bible, it's corrupt. Mormons believe there are many gods. They believe that the God of the Bible is one of them. They believe you too can be a god. They believe God was once a man, not an eternal God. They believe Jesus is divine, but he's not the only one. They believe you must earn your salvation. They believe that Joseph Smith must approve your entrance into heaven. They believe your entrance into heaven depends on your belief in Jesus, Joseph Smith, and Brigham Young. The Bible teaches that those are wrong. And it's okay to say that. I encourage you, as you meet Mormons, as they may come to your door, understand again, these are good people. The Mormon followers are good people. They do good things. But the teachings behind those good things are not biblical. Let's pray. Next week, Buddhism. We'll be looking at Buddhism next week. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that there's been light and not heat. Light and not heat. The things we have shared this morning are meant to bring light to our eyes as we compare our biblical faith and see the truth of our biblical faith and see the nature of God and see the person of Jesus and see the way to salvation as coming from your word filled with grace and truth. Help us, dear Lord, to be able to speak to those of other faiths and other gods. And as we do so, to speak with truth and with love. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours begin Sunday, June 29th. Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend, and regular hours will resume Sunday, September 7th.